In 1901, a woman by the name of Annie Taylor climbed into a barrel so that she could ride that barrel over Niagara Falls, the first person to do so. The reason for her crazy endeavor? She was struggling to make ends meet, and she was hoping for fame and financial security. It's Ryan from United Faith Mortgage, a faith and family mortgage team that tries to improve your financial outlook without having to ship you over a 170-foot waterfall. Our mortgage team happens to be an arm of a bigger company who is a direct lender, which means our company gets to use its own money and make its own decisions within its own walls. There's no middleman. This advantage often allows us to get you a better rate, which can save you monthly and lifelong money through a refinance, or help you with a cash-out refinance, cashing out some of your home's equity to use for life. We are United Faith Mortgage.
United Faith Mortgage is a DBA of United Mortgage Corp., 25 Melville Park Road, Melville, New York. Licensed mortgage banker. For all licensing information, go to nmlsconsumeraccess.org. Corporate NMLS number 1330. Equal housing lender. Not licensed in Alaska, Hawaii, Georgia, Massachusetts, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Utah.
It is time now for Open Line Chat with Dr. Michael Rydelnik. He runs all things Moody. I'm kidding. Sorry about that, Michael. I know that in my heart, you are like the soon-to-be president of Moody Bible Institute. I know that you have no desire for that, but I think you'd be great at it.
Well, you're kind, but I don't think so.
We're voting for you in this election.
I don't want to be president of anything, so there we go.
hey, we have a caller on the line.
Hi, this is Mornings with Tom and Tommy. Open Line Chat. You're on with Dr. Michael Rydelnik.
Good morning. My name is Sarah. It used to be McDowell, but I have a different married name now. But I just wondered if you knew my dad. He was in Jewish ministries years ago. He's passed away now, but his name was Paul McDowell.
The name is familiar, but I didn't know him personally, I don't think. Where did he serve?
Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. They were in Israel at a certain point.
Oh, yes.
And then Milt Maimon.
Yeah. If I remember right, boy, it's kind of vague, but it's something like General Association of Regular Baptists or something like that, Jewish ministry. Was that what he was involved with?
Possibly. It was before I was born, so.
Okay.
Oh, what a legacy.
Yeah, I do remember the name, and probably I think I met him, I would say, 40-some years ago in uh-huh. Jerusalem. So there we go.
Okay. Neat. Well, I know it's the end of Passover's over, but last Monday, it was the beginning of Passover, and growing up, my family celebrated Passover. So just a special week. I did have a question. When it comes to just celebrating feasts and stuff, I know that there are Christian Jewish ministries out there. I have a friend that goes to one, and they celebrate all the feasts, and they dress when they... Like, they're not Jewish at all, but they just celebrate and wear the tassels and for the men, I mean, and, you know, worship on Saturday now and all that. And I kind of wonder, like, just your professional opinion, I guess, on kind of where the line is between, like, celebrating.
Well, this isn't exactly Jewish ministry, Sarah. It's more of a Jewish roots movement that you're describing, that there are a lot of Christians now who think that God wants everyone, or that basically because of being grafted in, that we're all Jewish now, and we all have to keep the Jewish holidays, and we have to keep the Jewish law, and we have to worship on Shabbat. And in my opinion, what this does for Gentile believers is it ignores the apostles and what they said in Acts 15, that really when you look at the four limitations that the apostles gave Gentiles of eating things sacrificed to idols, which was really engaging in worship with idols, that's what that's talking about, and then the other limitations, their blood strangled, that all had to do with idol worship. And also the limit on sexual impurity, which was had to do with seeing a temple prostitute. It was all paganism. And what the apostles decided in Acts 15 was that Gentiles did not have to adopt Judaism. What they had to do was leave paganism. And so I think the emphasis on needing to keep the Jewish roots and to follow those things are adding a burden on Gentiles that we ought not to add. Now, I think there's a lot of freedom if someone wants to keep kosher, if someone wants to keep holidays, as long as they do it in a Christ-centered way. Regardless, that's fine. But imposing that this is what God expects, there's some sort of obligation to do this, I think is mistaken.
Open Line Chat is underway. Dr. Michael Rydelnik is, of course, with us. He's with the Moody Bible Institute, and he's a good friend of the program. And, Michael, I've got a question actually about Joshua. And the question is this. Is there a reason that only Joshua got leadership position in the conquest of land and not Caleb?
Joshua was always second in command to Moses during the wilderness wanderings. Caleb was a godly man and was also a leader, but not the designated leader. So I don't think that that was a slam on Caleb. It's just that God had appointed Joshua to be the one.
Okay, so Caleb's not slighted in all of this.
No.
But with that, he had already designated Joshua as the successor,
like your,
and the assistant?
Yeah, just like your joke before about me being the president of Moody.
That was not a joke. I was completely serious about that.
But God led the trustees to appoint Mark Job, who's
right.
doing a fantastic job. That's not a slight on me. You know, I wasn't even wanting it.
Absolutely.
And I wasn't up for it. It wasn't had nothing to do with that. It's not a slight. And that's what I would say with Joshua. He was the one that God appointed. It's not a slight on Caleb. You know, it doesn't say anything wrong. In fact, God honors him for his bulldog tenacity to obey God.
Mm. Yeah, I absolutely love that. And you know, Michael, sometimes I think we are overly sensitive about things, getting ready to be offended for those things that we don't need to be offended about. And some people mm-hmm. are maybe offended that Caleb wasn't given an office of leadership. And
yeah.
why is it all Joshua? You know, sometimes yeah. we get our panties in a bunch and we don't need to.
That's right. That's exactly right. Hey, listen, there's something I wanted to mention. We're coming up near the end of the month. This is the season when people are applying to colleges. They're getting right there. And I wanted to mention that if a person has a child or a grandchild, or if you're listening with your parents and you think, oh, I'd like to go to Moody Bible Institute, I think it's the best foundation for life that a person can have, no matter where it is that you're going to work, whatever your career is. Getting that foundation for serving God and living on mission for your whole life, it's crucial. And Moody's a great place. If you apply and use the code OPENLINE for my program before the end of April, which you have two more days, if you apply, they waive the application fee. If you get accepted when you complete the application, then you'll get a $500 scholarship towards your room and board, because everyone gets a scholarship that lives at Moody, you know, the undergraduate grant that we give, a tuition grant, a scholarship to every student. So all you pay is room and board if you're an on-campus student living in the dorms, and yet we'd still give you a $500 scholarship towards that. If you get that in before the end of April, I wanted to mention it. I think it's so crucial.
Thank you so much for reminding us of that. So today and tomorrow, those are the 2 days you have left. So make sure you
yeah.
do that if you've been...
Get started, man.
Yeah.
Get started.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Okay, so Dr. Rydelnik, we've got somebody on the line who wants to chat with you. It is about the rapture. And
okay.
Good morning, caller. What's your name?
Yes, my name is Percy. It's a pleasure to listen to Dr. Rydelnik, and I have a question for him. And the question is this: how do you reconcile the imminency of the rapture with the fact that there are still, out of the 7,000 different languages, 3,000 of those languages, the Bible is not available to people in 3,000 different languages? How do we reconcile the two? Because that's going to take a while for it to be accomplished. And the Bible says this gospel will be preached in all the nations of the world, and then the end will come. So how do you reconcile the two?
Well, first of all, the gospel being preached to all the nations of the world is not having a Bible, it doesn't refer to having the Bible translated. It's referring to having the gospel preached. And the gospel could be preached via various ways to even nations that don't have Bibles translated into their language. But the second thing is the verse that talks about the gospel being preached before the return. That's not talking about the rapture. That's talking about it takes place in the tribulation period when all nations hear, and it's referring to the return of the Lord Jesus at the end of the tribulation. The rapture is imminent. It could happen any moment. You don't have to have the Bible translated. You don't have to have the temple rebuilt. You don't have to have anything done for the rapture. It could happen at any moment. A lot of people mistake the rapture for the beginning of the tribulation. All I believe the scriptures say is that the rapture happens before the tribulation. What begins the tribulation period is the signing of a covenant between Israel and the future false Messiah, the Antichrist, according to Daniel 9:24-27. They sign us the 70th week of Daniel is a seven-year tribulation period. When that covenant is signed between that future prince who is to come, as he's called, and the leadership of Israel, the many there, that's what starts the tribulation period. So the rapture can happen even before I finish this. And there it is. I almost got raptured right there before the end of that sentence. Yeah. There we go.
Almost. So close, almost. Michael. So close.
So close.
Hey, Michael, thank you so much for being here with us and for talking really about the rapture. And we have another question that comes in from our friend Beverly, who is kind of springboarding on that. It says, when Jesus returns and we live in New Jerusalem, where there'll be no longer any death, will there be any new births?
In the millennial kingdom, there will be births, the thousand-year reign of Jesus. But what happens is after the thousand-year reign, there's going to be one last rebellion, and then there's the great white throne judgment, as you read the chronology in Revelation 20, 21, and 22, those last three chapters. And the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, and the new Jerusalem as its capital is actually filled with resurrected, glorified, immortal bodies. And once we're immortal, we won't reproduce any longer. So there won't be any births. But in the kingdom, there'll be some people who have immortal bodies, those who are resurrected at the beginning of the kingdom, or those who are resurrected at the rapture, the church. And so there'll be some, but there'll also be some who enter the kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus, because they are delivered at the end, like Israel, for example, is delivered at the end of the tribulation and enter the kingdom without being glorified yet. The nations are judged at the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation. The sheep that enter the kingdom, as opposed to the goats, they will also not be glorified yet, but they're believers and they will marry and have children. And so there will be people born in the messianic kingdom who are not yet glorified, but that's not the case in the world to come, as it's called, or the new heavens, the new earth, the new creation.
Okay, yeah, Michael, thank you so much for clarifying that, because again, there's so much, I'll call it confusion, more or less, not understand. They put all of those events into one big ball, and they all happen at the exact same time the rapture happens, and then all of a sudden everything happens as far as working our way towards the end time. What does that look like? And then the thousand-year reign, and then is that really the very end where there's a new heaven and a new earth? And so thank you for just systematically walking us through what the process is going to be looking like as we draw closer and closer to Revelation.
There's a wonderful book that people might be interested in. It's a Moody Publishers book. It's called Understanding End Times Prophecy, and it's written by Paul Benware, and it really helps you in all these questions that people have. Understanding End Times Prophecy, Paul Benware, Moody Publishers, great book. It's probably almost 30 years old. I know it's been revised once, but he's a good friend, and I think I wrote an endorsement of the second edition.
Because it's on people's minds. I mean, even, you know, I was talking about conversations I'm having with people, but this was a recent conversation I was having with a friend about what are the signs we're looking for. People are talking about get ready and stock up on food. And, you know, people are, you know, just very anxious about this time.
You know, we need to be ready for the rapture at all times because it's imminent, but we never need be fearful. We don't have to be fearful. I think that sometimes Dr. Ryrie was one of my professors at seminary. He said, if you stock up on food because you think you're going through the tribulation, right? Believers do think they're going to. I don't think we will, but there are some who do. And he said, those who do, if you stock up on food and then someone comes to your door and knocks on the door and says, give us some food, you're going to have to give it to them anyway. So why worry about it? So
that's a good perspective.
Absolutely.
I'm going to hide my food.
That was kind of funny. Yeah, and you won't give it up, right? You can't come in my house.
Oh,
I'm not opening my basement. That's not a godly attitude. So,
no, I give away everything.
Yeah, you see what I mean? So what's the point of the hiding it in your basement, right?
Yeah, absolutely.